read of Solomon, not perfect in his ways, but yet wise to seek wisdom. He realized his need and sought the Lord. And we'll see a couple applications to Solomon from our text that we'll be preaching from, which will be in Luke 12. But we begin in 1 Kings 3, the first 15 verses. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord, and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you that you have not what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Let's turn to Luke 12. We'll read verses 13 to 34. We'll be in verses 22 to 31 in the preaching. It's good to set the context, though, with the parable that we looked at last week. And let's give attention to the reading of God's Word, it is, as well as the preaching, as a means of grace meant to speak into our lives, meant for us to pay attention, to receive with faith, repentance, humility, and joy. Luke 12, beginning of verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will those be? Whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, and have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that this word would reach our hearts, would change our lives, would further our walk with you. And maybe that walk has not even begun. Lord, begin it this day, that we would follow after you. Lord, this, again, like last week, speaks into the needs of our own lives. May we receive the gracious exhortations of Christ and believe them and follow him. And Lord, that we would not reject it nor push it away, that we would follow you and not worry, but seek the kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever, when you've been worried about something or feeling anxious about something, have you ever gone for a walk? Going for a walk, getting out of the house, getting out of your workplace, just going for a walk somewhere. And it tends to help, doesn't it? It tends to, a lot of times, it'll alleviate some of the worry and some of the anxieties that you may be feeling. And how does it do that? Well, there's fresh air, a change of scenery, looking at things around you from where you've been. Those things are all certainly helps to help change your mind or to give you to think about other things instead of being caught up in the particular point or place you've been. That's some of the help. And as you physically feel better, it also affects your soul, it affects your spirit. But Jesus tells us this morning, there's a far deeper reason that going for a walk outside, going into the creation that God has made, can help with your anxieties and with our worries that we carry, and when we're tempted to go down these paths. And that is because we can observe the care of God for creation, the work of the Father caring for the birds and the flowers and so many other things, and we can be constantly reminded that if God cares about that, the inanimate parts of the world, if he cares about the animals of the world, then he certainly, even more so, is going to care about us. And that if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we can be encouraged in confidence in the Father that he's going to care for you and for me, that he's going to take care of whatever it is that is tempting us to worry or that is feeding that anxiety that we feel. Now, we have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of things. But it's not the stuff, it's not the things, it's not the technology or the advancements in medicine or what. With all of these things, we still find ourselves so often so anxious. We still find ourselves worrying about something. If it's not the disease that our grandparents worried about, it's the disease that seems to be new today, or seems to be whatever the issue is. If it's not the issues from back then, it's new issues that we seem to crop up, or as the world cycles through the problems. And so Jesus comes into our lives with a command that speaks into our needs today as much as it did then, and perhaps comes as shocking to you and me today as it would have then. When Jesus tells us not to be anxious, when he commands us, don't worry. But the amazing thing about Christ, of course, is that he doesn't just tell us to do something and leaves us alone to figure it out all on our own, but he actually gives us the ability to obey and follow his command. Someone is worried and you just tell them, don't worry, that may be a good command in some sense, but it doesn't actually help solve any of their issues. You are limited in how you can take away the worries that someone else may have. But Jesus doesn't offer us a command with hollow assurance, but he tells us, he reminds us of the care of his Father in heaven, that if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, it becomes our Father in heaven, and that whatever bothers you, whatever the what-ifs of the future that are weighing on you, whatever issues looms larger, seems to loom larger than anything else in the world, Jesus says, God can care for you. The Father is able to deal with those things. Look up, rest in him. Don't worry, because your Father is in heaven and he knows what you need. Now, if you don't know God as your Father, because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the anxieties that you feel, the fretting and the fearfulness of the world you live in are only going to get worse. The best you can do is try to avoid them somehow, stuff them down, or find some way of masking them. But you know that that isn't the final solution. You know that isn't actually going to save or solve anything ultimately. Only Jesus Christ offers you a freedom from anxiety and worry. Because the core reason for our anxieties and worries is not ultimately because of what other people do. It's because if we're not in Jesus Christ, we're under the curse of God, and the greatest fear we have is the fact that we're going to die and we're going to face that God in judgment. And that's why we need, you need Jesus Christ, the one, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You need Jesus Christ to show you the love, the care, the help of the Father. We all, even in Jesus Christ, need to be reminded of this because we still are tempted to see the world as larger than God and to see the creation as more powerful than the Creator. And what we need then is to hear this message of Jesus Christ, to pray that this message would sink into our hearts and affect our lives and how we live, and trust in God as our Father and Jesus as our Savior. Last week, when we were considering the rich fool, there was a man who had tried to put all his trust and hopes in all the stuff that he had, and he had a lot of stuff, and he thought he was things were fine. You know, it's interesting because even if you have a lot of stuff, you still worry, and some of the worries actually, a lot of the worries relate to how much stuff you have. Am I going to keep it? Is it going to last? What's going to happen? He's worried about building barns, and when's the building projects are going to happen, and you know, he's got a lot of things going on, but he was trying to mask all that with all the abundance of things and the way he would eat, drink, and be merry, and he was a fool. God calls him a fool because he denied God. Tried to gain the world, but lost his soul. But what Jesus is speaking to here is he builds on this parable and speaks to his disciples. He speaks to another kind of foolishness, another kind of fool, the one who is worried because who's worried that not that she has too much, but she doesn't have enough, and that she's not worried about overflowing storehouses, but an empty pantry, and worried about the clothes that she's going to clothe her children with, and there's fear. Won't be enough. Perhaps that's a worry. Perhaps that's an anxiety you can relate to more than the anxieties of the rich fool. But whether you are thinking one way or another, wherever you find your worries and anxieties and the roots of them to this morning, Jesus' message comes the same. It's foolish to worry and be fear. He doesn't say that with harshness, but it's foolish to be following that way. It's not going to solve a single thing. Jesus' message is, listen to me. I offer you a better way. The Father will care for those who trust in him and take care of them. That frees you then to focus on the kingdom. It frees you to focus on serving God. Instead of being so focused on yourself, it frees you to love God, and it frees you to love and care about your neighbor. Do not worry about anything, but depend on your Heavenly Father to provide what He knows you need and focus on seeking God's kingdom. That's the message of Christ this morning. Do not worry about anything, but depend on your Heavenly Father to provide what He knows you need and focus on seeking the kingdom, God's kingdom. So that's where we're going to see. Do not worry, but trust your Father to provide, verses 22 to 28. And then do not worry, but seek the kingdom in verses 29 to 31. But Jesus first says, do not worry, but trust your Father to provide. He is unpacking this parable that he's spoken. He's now again focusing in on his disciples. He's giving them further application of the parable. He starts with a therefore. So he's building on this. And he therefore, he says, as he speaks, he just told them, don't, you know, this is the end. If you don't want that end, that man who is rich in all sorts of things, but not rich toward God, but you're wondering then, how do we live? He said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. He's saying, don't be anxious about these things. He's not saying, don't be careful about your life. Don't be, don't have any concern. Just kind of just see how things go every day and don't plan. Don't work diligently. Don't be responsible. That's not what this command means. What this command is getting at is don't be overly anxious. Don't be worried, fearful, thinking, I'm not going to have enough. I'm going to lose my job. What if I lose my job? What if, and we think of all these things. He knows that the tendency of the human heart is to fret, is to fear. And particularly, he brings in these two particular necessities, knowing these two basic necessities of life, because you need food in order for your body to be healthy and you to preserve your life, and you need clothing in order for your body to be protected and to have decency. And so he says these are these two necessities, the most basic necessities. You can do it all out without a whole lot of other things. But it's these two basic necessities I'm also telling you not to worry about. You and I have a lot of stuff. We worry about far more than basic necessities. Oh, what if I got this going. What if it rains on Saturday? Oh, I'm worried about rain. Now I'm worried about rain because I might not be able to do what I want to do. Or I've got to talk to this person. What if she's angry with me? And you know, those are things that are not necessarily unimportant, but they're more than just the basic necessities. Jesus is saying, don't worry about those things. But he's saying even more, even those more important things, your food, your clothing, the basic things of life, even there, we are not commanded to say, okay, well, those things you can worry about, but the other things, don't worry about those. No, he's saying, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about how you're going to live. Jesus is not dismissing the needs that you and I have. He's not doing this because nothing in your life matters. He's doing this, he's saying this, he's commanding this because he knows that your worries and anxieties are actually not going to do anything to help you. They're not actually going to provide food for you. They're not going to produce clothing for you. They're not going to help you to live the life that God has called you to live and has created for you to live. Because what happens with anxieties and worries deny God. It denies God as your creator, denies God as the only as your helper. And if you're going to deny God, then you're going to deny yourself the only real help and security that there is. So he's saying this because he cares for you and he loves you and he doesn't want you to live in this way that doesn't help it, that doesn't help anything, but actually makes things worse. As Corrie ten Boom puts memorably, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Jesus reminds you, life is more than food, the body is more than clothing. That's the rich fool thought, that was life, that was living, having all the stuff he needed. But food and clothing is not your life. You are more than a food processor. You are more than a mannequin seeking some kind of cloth. Now, if you're an atheist, you don't believe in God, and you deny God, then you're actually not more than a food processor. You don't think you're more than a food processor or a mannequin or some other just physical object that needs some sort of physical nourishment, and that's all you are. You're just something that happened to be with no purpose and no plan, and all you are is some physical thing. But so really, there's no basis, no foundation to think you're anything more. But if we're trusting in the God who made us, if we realize God has created us body and soul, if God has made us for far more, God will provide for us. And he does as he offers us, as he's the creator who cares for our bodies and the Savior who cares for the soul, who provides and offers us everything that we need. And therefore, we can look to him instead of worrying. And Jesus then draws out of creation to give us some illustrations of this care of God. And he calls us, Jesus first calls us to get into bird watching. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Very interesting. Ravens or crows, could be crows. But still, these were animals that, you know, he doesn't bring out the prettiest bird there, but he talks about what's an ugly black bird that is unclean, So the Jews hearing that, you know, they think this is an unclean bird because it was a scavenger. It found dead things on the side of the way and ate that. And so it was an unclean bird. It was not. If you were going to pick a bird to be an example, this was probably the one that was furthest from your mind. And yet Jesus says it because he's essentially saying, if God even cares about those dirty ravens, surely he's going to care about you. And God feeds them, he's going to take care of you as his people. They don't worry. They're not fretting and fearing. They're not like that rich fool who was trying to build up storehouses and barns to take care of himself. But they entrusted themselves to the God who made them. Now, this is not a call to be lazy. This is not a call to say, again, don't go to work. God will just give you what you need. No. But it's a call to a trusting diligence. That you go to work and you earn that. God is providing in all those things, but your hope is not ultimately in your job, it's not in your paycheck, it's not in what someone else in the family brings home. It's in the God who provides. That if you lose your job, that you can continue to trust. Your hope is not in your work. It's not in the government to provide some social welfare. It's in Him, God, to provide. And of course, if you've been with us in Luke, now you're expecting what Jesus loves to do and bring out these rhetorical questions. And he's saying, as he does, of how much more value then are you than the birds? That's a good question to ask yourself when you're walking outside and you see the birds. You are more valuable. You are more valuable than the birds. And Jesus says you don't need to hoard things to be happy. You don't need to have your storehouses and your granaries. You don't need to be like the rich fool. You don't need to worry and fear and grasp at more because you might lose something or you might all go away. As Hebrews 13:5 tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness, without that hoarding, without wanting more and more and more and more. Be content with such things as you have. Why? How can you be content with all that you have, even if you think it's not quite what I think I need? Because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thus, Calvin writes, the only cure for covetousness is to embrace the promises of God by which he assures us that he will take care of us. Covetousness says, I need something more than I have. I'm not happy with what I have. I'll be happy if I have that, or I'll be satisfied. No. The cure for covetousness is to remind yourself, Jesus has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In verse 25, Jesus asks another question. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Some translations will say 1 hour to his life. The Greek is a bit ambiguous, but what's not ambiguous is the point. Which of you can do anything to make yourself a little taller or add a little bit of time to your life by worrying? When you sat down and you started fretting and fearing about the end of your life, that you started saying, oh good, because of all of that, now I'm going to live an hour longer. And Jesus is saying, it's a waste to worry. Worrying wastes your life. It doesn't add to your life. It doesn't build up your life. It doesn't help your life at all. Jesus says, if you're not able to do the least, if you're not able to add 1 hour to your whole lifespan, then why are you anxious for the rest? If you can't even do something that small as to increase your life by a little bit, why are you worrying about everything else? Why are you worrying about the bigger things? The future? Why are you fretting and anxious about the future of your children, about your future health, about the rest of your life that's before you that you don't know about? Why are you worrying about all those other things when you yourself can't even handle adding a moment to your life, a minute to your life? Isn't it far better to surrender your life to the care of your Father in heaven, to give it all over to Him and to follow Him wherever He leads, trusting in His words and His promises? The only certainties in your life are not what you imagine, but what He has given. The only certainties in your life are His promises to you that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so this week, as you happen to be outside, look for the birds. As Dale Ralph Davis puts it, he usually does things memorably, he says, next time you're driving along and you see those shiny dark birds picking at a smashed up skunk corpse on the asphalt, you should begin singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. If He is the God who feeds dirty birds, won't He take care of the likes of you? He will. That's the word of Christ. Great is His faithfulness. Well, maybe something prettier to ponder, Jesus says. Consider the lilies, the wildflowers. the beautiful the flowers that grow up, not because they've been carefully planted and curated by you, but they're out in the fields. They're amongst the grass, and you go for a walk, and you see these flowers that seem to come out of nowhere, and you know, they're not busy. This is a kind of a bit of a humorous thought. They're not busy spinning. They're not busy getting some thread together, quickly sewing something, saying, well, I got to look good today, so I got to make myself a little shirt, a little clothes, a little hat. You know, these flowers are not busy trying to care for themselves. God is caring for them. And Jesus says that, I say to you, though they're not toiling, they're not spinning to make themselves beautiful, yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, was not clothed like one of these. Now, I'm sure Solomon had some pretty royal robes. I'm sure his robes, amongst all the other things, took the breath of the Queen of Sheba away. I'm sure it was filled with all sorts of gold thread and was just shiny and bright and beautiful and amazing. But what Jesus is saying is that that's merely what man can try to produce. But what's far greater is what God does. And God is the one who cares for these flowers. What God does is of himself. Everything you and I create, we do to the glory of God. We ought to seek to create things to the glory of God. Well, we don't create anything. We only make things out of what has already been created. But what we do is to the glory of God. Children, you make artwork, and you make a card or something for your mommy, and yeah, that's beautiful, and it glorifies God. You want to serve her and love her. But it's all derived. It all has to come out of what God gives us. What God does in creation is he makes it out of himself. It's from himself. It's beautiful, and that's what Jesus is saying. Solomon in all his glory was not clothed, was not as beautiful as one of these wildflowers. What's the point that Jesus is making with this comparison? It's that you can depend on God to care for you. If he so cares about the short-lived flowers and the grass in the field that today is looking beautiful and tomorrow has been cut down and is thrown into the baking oven to create fuel so that food can be cooked, if he cares for that short-lived flower that's barely there, surely he's going to care for you. Surely he's going to clothe you, right? We talked about the ravens, which has a comparison to food. Here we're talking about the clothing. Surely God is going to provide those basic necessities for you. He cares for you, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. That actually is just one word in the Greek. Little faith ones. Little faith ones. It's actually a word that's only used three times. And it's always directed at the disciples. Used three times. The disciples in the boat. Fearing. Peter on the water, fearing and sinking after he started to walk on the water. And here, Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, oh, little faith ones, they of all people should have known the comforts of God. They of all people should have listened and heard. They had heard the preaching, the teaching, the exhortations of Christ. But as William Hendrickson writes, they were not sufficiently taking to heart the comfort they should have derived from the presence, the promises, the power, and the love of Christ. They were little faith ones. And Jesus, knowing them, rebukes them and exhorts them. It's a tender exhortation, but yet a serious rebuke. Because they could trust, they should know, they've been cared for by Jesus there, and he had been pointing them to his Father. They knew how the Father was caring for Jesus, and if the Father cared for him, surely he would care for them. And how about us, who have also heard the Word of God, who have been raised, many of us, on the Word of God, who have heard the promises of God over and over again? Are we distracted by those things that seem larger than God, that seem larger than God, or are we fixed on the promises of God that are indeed truly larger than any situation you are in now or will face in ever in life? Brothers and sisters, spring is coming. Walk in the creation. Look at the birds. Wait with expectation to see the flowers that come. And let it stir your trust in God. He has given you Jesus Christ. He will give you the abundant life that he promises in him, that you would have life and have it abundantly. Do not worry about anything, but depend on your heavenly Father to provide what he knows you need and focus on seeking God's kingdom. Depending on God, now that he's calling you to dependence on him, when you recognize, okay, I can depend on the Father, I don't need to worry, I don't need to put away, I don't need to have those worries, I need to hold on to these anxieties, what then do I do with myself? we can be so caught up in our worries and fears, now if I don't have to do that, what do I do? Jesus says there's a better focus for your life. You're called to a new and a better focus for daily living. Don't worry, but focus on seeking the kingdom of God. See, Jesus wants you to have a good life. That is a life that's lived in reconciliation to God, where you're no longer under the wrath and curse of God for sin. That you're forgiven and reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And that you're living with joy and thankfulness through the life, even through the trials that come into your life. And worrying won't bring you there. Worrying won't get you there. But worrying, when we get worried, it's often because we're focused on the lesser things of life, of the food, the clothing, the lesser things of all what's all going on in life and things affecting our family and relationships and all those things instead of living well for the Father. We're so focused on all the things down here, we don't have our eyes looking up anymore. And Jesus says, don't be so fixated on this, but focus on up above. It's interesting, in verse 29, five times he uses the word you. We don't see it so much in the English, but five times, he's a very emphasis there. In other words, and you yourselves, do not you be seeking what you should eat or what you should drink, nor should you have an anxious mind. You need to think about what you live for. You need to think about what's on your mind. Don't be, again, over anxious. This isn't about your meal planning. This isn't about going grocery shopping. This is about being over anxious, fearful that you're not going to have enough to feed yourself or your family. And it's interesting because the word for anxious mind there is would be matched by kind of an idiom of being up in the air about something. In other words, we're neither in heaven nor on earth. We're kind of in between. We're always in between, as James Edwards explains it. Jesus' disciples are not to be undecided, vacillating between faith and doubt, whether God will care for them. We're kind of up in the air. I don't know. Can I trust God? I don't know if I trust God. I'm going to trust this. I'm going to worry about that. He's saying you have a steadfast foundation upon which to place your whole life. So you don't need to be worrying and anxious about food and drink. For all these things, Jesus says, the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. This is the norm of our world. We live in a world full of anxiety. We live in a world full of fears and worries. It's in your media. It's in the songs that you listen to. It's in the news that you absorb and take in. It's in the conversations you have with your neighbors or the way you see them live their life. It's all around us. People are so fixated on the things because without Jesus Christ, the best they can do is focus on the stuff around them and try to have some sense of control over their life. But they can't have control over their life ultimately because there's always something that squirts out from under their control. There's always something else to be worried about, to be anxious about. And they can't focus on anything higher than this life. They can't focus on anything better than this life. Even with all our technology that is supposed to make life easier and supposed to make life better, it just makes us more anxious. AI is supposed to be the most wonderful thing, and yet it's the most terrible thing all at the same time. It's supposed to really help us, but man, I'm really fearful about what it's going to do. And, you know, all of the technology we have makes our life more complicated and not quite easier. All the sophistication of modern society has not solved anxieties and worries. In fact, in many ways, it's made it worse. But in Jesus Christ, you see, in Jesus Christ, you have a Father in heaven who not only can supply your needs, but here's something that it's added to the comfort that comes. He knows what you have need of. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what's important for you more than you know for yourself. He knows what's best. You can believe him and trust him. All these things the world seeks, but your Father knows that you need these things. You can pray again, a prayer of surrender. Lord, my life is in your hands. I trust you to do what you will with my life, and it will free you from all the worries, the anxieties, and the fears that come with trying to hold on to the control yourself. The very God, here's the thing, as we serve a sovereign God, the very God who has put the needs into your life is the very God who will provide the solution to all those needs when it is good for your soul, when it is best for your life that leads to the good life in Christ that is promised. What a different way to live. What a different way to live than we naturally will. What a different way to live than the world lives. Does your life look different as a Christian than your neighbors? Does it look different? Do you live differently? Do they see that difference? Anxieties all around us give us an opportunity to witness as those who are under the good care of our Heavenly Father. where there's guilt and the anxieties and the fears and the worries because people are guilty, we can point them to the Savior. Where there's anxieties and fears and worries because of all our needs and cares, we can bring them to the good Father. That's such a powerful witnessing opportunity. And Jesus then calling us not to live as the world calls us to live for a better kingdom, live with a higher purpose, seek the kingdom of God, implied what Matthew says explicitly, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't waste your life with worry and foolish worry, but live for God. Seek God. Don't seek after those things the world seeks after, but seek after God. Seek after Him. Seek after His kingdom, that which Christ was establishing. It's interesting because in verse 32, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a gift. And yet in verse 31, it says, seek the kingdom. This is part of that back and forth we find throughout Scripture where God gives it. It's God's good gift, but yet we are responsible to seek it. And as Christ works in us, so we are able to work that out and continue to seek the kingdom of God, making God our first priority in all of our life, looking to the Word of God to direct us how we're to live and following that without worry that this is somehow going to disadvantage you economically or socially or whatever other ways that can be. If I have to keep the Sabbath day holy and I might lose my job for that, what am I going to do? We're fretting and fearing about food instead of saying, I'm going to follow the Lord first of all and seek His kingdom. He will provide. He will help me. He will give what I need for my family. He will not leave us to starve and begging at the side of the road. Follow Him. Seek His word. Trusting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares for you as your King, in the encouragement and the equipping of the Holy Spirit to live and under the fatherly care, that umbrella of God's care. Giving your life to Jesus Christ as a Savior, seeking Him to be forgiven, and as your Master, following Him wherever that leads, that He would be the first relationship. And out of that relationship, it would govern every other relationship you enter into. You follow what is wise and good and honors Him. That you, seeking the kingdom, would surrender your life to God. That you would give yourself to the pursuit of holiness and righteousness, living out that purpose in life to glorify God, following His word, leading your family, loving your neighbor, and loving God above all in all those things. And that you, knowing that hope, living under that the hope, that living under the God of hope, and able to share that same hope with your neighborhood, able to share that same hope with your family, able to tell others, this is the hope that is real. Everything else is a facade. This is the only kingdom, as J.C. Ryle says, the kingdom of God is the only kingdom worth laboring for. You know, you watch the news this week, maybe these words will comfort your heart if you're worried about what's going on in our world. The kingdom of God is the only kingdom worth laboring for. All other kingdoms shall sooner or later decay and pass away. The statesmen who rear them are like men who build houses of cards or children who make palaces of sand on the seashore. The wealth which constitutes their greatness is as liable to melt away as the snow in spring. Seek the kingdom of God. Make the kingdom of God your greatest interest. And make it then that which governs every other interest that you have. Your job, your family, every other thing that you have an interest in, every other thing that you have a responsibility for. Make the kingdom of God the first. It's not to say you abandon your family and you quit your job and you just serve Jesus. No, you serve Jesus in all of those things. You serve the kingdom of God in all of those things, training and raising up your children in the fear of the Lord and seeking for God's kingdom to be, them to be members of God's kingdom as you work at work and do all things for the glory of God, not for the glory of men, first of all, and seek to be a witness to show the difference between those who work with Christ in them and those who work for their own interests. And the promise of God, that as you seek the kingdom, all these things shall be added to you. That is, you will not lack those things that we are most tempted to worry about. You will not lack. God will provide. Look at Solomon, who in God's mercy chose the wisdom, chose the kingdom, sought what was best for the kingdom of God, not what was best for himself, and God promised to give him everything else that he needed. Again, it's not a call to laziness to say, well, I'm seeking the kingdom, so I'll just let everything else kind of fall out according to God's sovereign power. Well, no, that's not how God calls us to be responsible And he works through ordinary means, but he calls us to responsible living, but yet not living that depends on ourselves, but completely depends on him. And when you seem to lack, when things seem to be tough, the bills seem to be more than the income, when the food is more expensive than your grocery budget allows, when you seem to lack in relationships and friendships and whatever you seem to lack in, you can trust the Father that he knows your needs, he hasn't forgotten you or hasn't ignored you. But whatever it is, whatever your situation is, it's for your good. And whether you understand it or not is not the first point. The first point is you can trust him. You can trust him. Be relentless in pursuing first the kingdom of God. And you can know and trust that God will be relentless in caring for you, in showing his love to you, in providing for you everything that you need. Abandon all the worries and the fears and the anxieties that you have right now and cling to this promise. Because the only certainty, the only truth, if you take all your worries and anxieties and fears and look at this promise of God and you put them on a scale, there's only one side of truth. There's only one that will win out in terms of what should have greater weight in your life, and that is the promise of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. Everything else you need, everything that Father knows you have need of, will be given to you. So do not worry about anything, but depend on your Heavenly Father to provide what he knows you need and focus instead on seeking God's kingdom. It's the message of Jesus building on the parable that he had given. He teaches us dependence, not worry. Surrender, not anxiety. That enables us to live with a new focus, a new way of living, a more focused way of living, that is seeking God, seeking his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, worry tempts us all, whatever age you are, whatever age you are. Worry may change depending on the stage of life that you're in, but worry and anxiety tempts us all and affects us all. Think about for yourself, no doubt you have as you're hearing the sermon, what am I worrying about? What am I anxious about? Where do you find yourself in the parable of Jesus Christ and his teaching related to it? Are you the rich fool? Or are you the fool who worries about the provision of God and tries to find it yourself instead of seeking God? Worry and anxiety is going to affect all of us differently, but the solution for all of us remains the same. The solution is the same. Come to the Father through Jesus Christ and surrender your life to him. Maybe for the first time this morning, that call goes to you. Maybe for the first time, by God's grace, you'll respond and say, I'm done living. I'm done living under this weight on my shoulders that I cannot weigh. It's crushing me. It's driving me to the ground. It gives me no hope. And I know that at the end of this miserable life, I'm going to face a God with all my sin. And that actually should give me greater anxiety. And that's the greatest fear that I have. I'm going to face a God who is justly angry with me. The only relief that is found is in trust in Jesus Christ. And what a relief you will find when you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. You will have a Father who cares for you, the Son who continues to nourish you and nurture you in the faith, and a Spirit who dwells in you and leads you and comforts you and strengthens you. He is the comforter of God. But all of us need to be reminded of this, and we need to see those areas we've maybe at one point have surrendered, but we've tried to grasp back control of. Bring it again to the Lord. Bring it again to the Father, because whatever you have need of, your Father knows. And whatever you have need of, in Jesus Christ, he will provide all that you need. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this promise. That in some ways we know our own hearts we may resist and think it's not that simple. It's not that, yes, it is. Lord, it is that simple. To come to you, to seek you, for you, Father, there is not a need, a care, there's not a thing we're worrying about this morning that you are not able to deal with, handle, or carry the weight of. There is not a need in our lives that you are not able to supply. There is not anything that is larger than you. So many things are larger than us. Nothing is larger than you. And may we each trust you through Jesus Christ. Surrender our lives to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And seek the kingdom of God with all that we are. Lord, may we live in that freedom from anxiety and worry. May we live with great joy in the Lord as we seek you first and trust you for all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.